center of our studies for a little while, as I'll be explaining after a bit. This is your traditional Mount Sinai. Obviously, no one knows exactly where the mount stood, but it is somewhere in this general region, and for a variety of reasons, people have suggested that this may be, you know, the very mount itself. It is, at least, very representative of what the region is like. You see how barren that it is, you see how harsh that it is, and it at least will also help us to get something of an idea then about the circumstances that gave the Jews recently departed from their 400 years of slavery, for them to meet their God, to hear and to see manifestations of their God, and to receive from Him the law. What we call so often the law of Moses, what the Scripture calls the law of Moses, is exactly that, but it is the law of God that was given to Moses in a setting somewhat like this one. Very austere, very impressive. Even just the picture of this mountain is somewhat awesome, even fearful. And we'll be talking about that fear in the presence of God here in just a little bit. You'll see at the bottom there I've also added that confusing sometimes, but Mount Horeb in your Bible is exactly the same mountain, whichever mountain that was. Goes by two very different names. So now, let me explain the changing of gears and the plan now for these next Wednesday nights. We have, of course, just finished a series on evidences. I hope that was useful for you, for your own faith at least, to have a confidence in this book we call the Bible and the God who lies behind it, in the truthfulness of the things that we believe. But I have been in negotiations now, believe it or not, for 2.5 years to have a public debate, a discussion with a Seventh-day Adventist by the name of Kent Knight. And so for 2.5 years, we've been talking about this, and I say a host of different things that have prevented it. But we are in the process now of finalizing those plans that are necessary in order to conduct that event. It will take place either in the third or the fourth week of February next month. So I'm running out of time. I have been studying this topic, preparing for these two topics now for 2 months now very intensively. I hope that you haven't felt it as if time's being stolen, and noticeably so, from the other topics and presentations that I've been presenting. But this has been consuming my mind, you know, really for a long time. And then in the last 2 months, very, very intensively, I've been trying to prepare for this debate. Now, what it's going to be, these two topics, will be, so far, works out as we're planning, is, of course, the Sabbath question. That's what we're going to be studying now for the next several Wednesday nights. A Seventh-day Adventist is a Seventh-day Adventist. Adventist has to do with a coming of the Lord, an Advent, something that is near or coming. And this appearance, they think, is very near, and they thought that for well over 100 years, 150 years. And so the Seventh-day Adventist is a religious group that has named itself and has established itself and bases its very existence upon two primary doctrines: that you must keep the Sabbath of the Old Testament. You must keep the Sabbath, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, carved into stone, two tablets, by the very finger of God. And this is the primary thing in their life and in their minds. It is, I think it's not unfair to say, an obsession with them. It is the most important thing in their lives, that you worship on the Sabbath, and that they do. And then, secondarily, they teach that the Lord will be coming back, you know, any day. They do this because the establishment of their religion by a woman named Ellen G. White is based on prophecies that she made about the coming of the Lord. Always very interesting when people claim that they have insight from God and that they can foretell the future and that the end is near.
And so they were rather successful, they and a number of other people. It was kind of a period of time in American history where these ideas were fervently held, and people were very excited and worked up about it. And so in working with him, you know, I knew that if he would meet me in a public debate, the Sabbath would have to be one question, but I wanted to have two. And so I proposed that we discuss whether or not Ellen White is a prophet. He emphatically, immediately and emphatically, very passionately said, no way under the sun, never happened. He will not, and nor will any other Seventh-day Adventist, I don't think, discuss whether or not Ellen White is a prophetess. And the reason for this, I think, is that they know right well that she cannot possibly pass the tests of a prophet that the Bible gives us. Now, that is not out of some sense, you know, some sort of hypocrisy. It is not a reflection of a duplicitous mind that is aware of its failure and trying to conceal it. He is just one of the most honorable men that I have ever met. And I really look forward to introducing him to you. You're going to love this man. He is just a really fine human being, and I'm honest as anybody that I've ever met, and maybe more honest than I am. Well, I don't know. You know, I mean, he's just a really great guy. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church has very tight control. The people who head this thing, who run this thing, disseminate the information that they are to teach, and often they're accused of being a cult because of the degree of control that their leadership has over them. And so if he will not debate whether or not Ellen White is a prophet, I think two things must be so. Number one, they won't let him. And number two, he really believes that Ellen White fits into a category that releases her from the responsibility to be tested by the two passages, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, that I presented to you just a few weeks back. I think he's absolutely honest. I think he's probably hobbled by his leadership somewhat. And so he just would not do it. However, he did agree on a second topic that's essentially exactly the same thing. And that is whether or not there's modern day prophecy. So that topic allows me, of course, to introduce Ellen White, but we'll be talking about those two things. Must Christians keep the Sabbath, number one, for his sake, number one, for my sake, I think the more important one of these, is whether or not there's modern-day prophecy. As we're gearing up for this, brethren, I'm hoping that you will now start using your influence with as many people as you can to tell them that we have a debate coming, that in modern America, very unlike 100 years ago in America, religious debate has fallen severely out of favor. This, I think, is because of the conscious hypocrisy of a large number of denominational leaders who know that they cannot defend what they believe, you know, in public debate. But religious debates are usually pretty interesting. Already, I've had a number of people who are not members of this congregation or any other who I've told about this event, and they've asked me, please, you know, keep me informed. You know, I'd be interested in attending such a discussion. This, I hope, will be a discussion that they'll want to hear because of the second topic I've told you about, which I think is more primary and important, and that is whether or not there's modern prophecy. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's modern prophecy. The Mormons believe there's modern prophecy. Pentecostal churches believe in contemporary prophecy. There's a large number of people in America today of widely differing religions that still believe in that principle. So we'll hope that as we begin to talk to our friends and neighbors, encourage them to come, you know, that you can encourage them, not just on the Sabbath question, which I suspect a lot of people wouldn't be a whole lot interested in anyway, but if you're going to debate an Adventist, you've got to do it. It's the key, you know, to the door, so it has to be. But, you know, on that other one, I'm hoping that we can interest some people, you know, in some other churches as well. We're planning to do some advertising. The elders have given me a budget on that, and $1,000 has been budgeted for advertising on that. And so we'll hope to, you know, make our presence known. Brethren, we're not here to hide out. We're not here to, you know, build fort and be safe within our walls. We are people that are intended by God to be very prominent, a light to the world, a city on a hill. And so we want everybody in this town in the course of the next 6 weeks to find out, you know, on the corner of Coburg Road and Tandy Turn, very central location in our communities, that there's going to be a discussion about whether or not the Bible is the final word of God, whether or not it's the only authority of God, whether or not we need to have ongoing revelation. And then whether or not the Seventh-day Adventist and the Seventh-day Baptist and the Seventh-day number of other denominations are correct about our need to worship on the Sabbath. So, you're the guinea pigs. That's what all that's building to. Brethren, I just need time. And I need to be working out like somebody who is going to a national championship. When you're going to, you know, something that is rare and that is potentially very influential, but which is certainly, you know, an important event, you have to allocate mental and physical resources to it. And so I would like to use you as a sort of a sounding board as we'll be studying together, so that I can just keep my mind focused, you know, on these two topics. We'll start with the Sabbath here tonight. The material that I'll be presenting to you is not the material that I'm going to show in the debate itself. I'm far away from that. I don't have any idea what I'm going to present in that debate yet. But what we'll do tonight is look at a large number of scriptures, hopefully, or at least look at scriptures for the rest of the night, and just help me with your observations, but help me to spend more time, you know, on the topic. As we're coming down this home stretch, I just wanted to be selfish. You know, I could start some other unrelated topic. I could have four, you know, topics going every week, as I normally do, and then try to add this fifth. And it's just a huge and heavy load. And so I'm using Wednesday night to help me have only four things to be trying to prepare for, you know, every week. And then, you know, ultimately that this last one will be over. So please don't think that, oh boy, I'm going to see this material on Wednesday night, and so why come to the debate? It'll be vastly different than anything we do here. Right now we're just all going to get on a treadmill and start running. Right now, we're just going to spend our time, you know, leaping over the hurdles and doing just a lot of intense work to keep it fresh in my mind. So it all begins like this. Sabbath. What is Sabbath? According to Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, the Hebrew word means rest. It is applied to the days of rest in the great feasts, more on that later, but chiefly to the seventh day rest. Now, I've lifted this directly from the dictionary, so they have these reversed right here, Exodus 16 and Exodus 31. We'll be looking tonight at all the Sabbath verses that we can tonight, and picking it up again next week, I suppose, in the biblical order, starting in Genesis and working our way through. Well, starting actually in Exodus and working our way through. So this is Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, though. 1998 is the copyright on that one, and later. It means rest. This is the definition from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which most people refer to as ISBE. We have a copy here in the building, in the office there off the foyer, which is my personal copy, but it's here for anybody to use it like, because I have an electronic version, which I lifted this from. They go into a little bit more detail. Hebrew words, Shabbat, Shabbaton, Shabbaton, Ta-Sabata. The root Sabbath, Shabbat, means to desist, cease, or rest. Remember that whenever you see the word, first and foremost, surrounding that word is a galaxy of ideas, yes, and so many things come to mind, but, you know, at the core of this universe, its sun is stopping. What the word has to do with is there's some sort of motion, and then it ends. That's what it's about. That is heart and soul of it, according to all the definitions that we're going to be seeing. Here's Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Sabbath,
the practice of observing one day in seven as a time for rest and worship.
As a matter of fact, that's Nelson's definition. But you'll notice, you know, so far we've had three uninspired definitions. We haven't looked at the scriptures yet. And there's quite, you know, a lot of thought that needs to be poured into a definition that adds the word worship. Is that correct? Does the Bible order that on the Sabbath you must worship? Is there any verse that ever says that? Or is that just an expression of the common practice that a lot of people have come to believe, you know, and actually then to engage in? Here is New Unger's Bible Dictionary. Sabbath, in the Hebrew Shabbat, Greek Sabbaton. So the word appears in both Testaments, but they're originally two different words. They've added the word now, repose. Cessation from exertion. What it's all about is, and I'm not even sure this word exists, placidity. That word exists? It has to do with stasis. It has to do with the absence of activity. But it also has to do with a prior activity that is interrupted. It has come to an end. And then continuing with Unger's Bible Dictionary, this name Sabbath is applied to various great festivals, but principally and usually to the seventh day of the week, the strict observance of which is enforced not merely in the general Mosaic Code, but also in the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a host of other places I might have gone for definitions, of course, but I wanted to show you this one because the Scriptures do teach a strict observance. And that might be fundamentally important to us as we discuss today whether or not Christians are supposed to do this. If Christians are supposed to do this, as opposed to the people of God under an old covenant, well then, how are we to observe it? Is it to be observed precisely the way that it is outlined in the old covenant? And if so, is there anybody on the planet who does that? The answer really is no. The strict observance of the Sabbath, I don't think anybody practices. And it's kind of like the Baptist Church naming themselves after a practice in Scripture, baptism. The Seventh-day Adventist doesn't know anything more about the Sabbath or about the advent of Christ than a Baptist knows about baptism. It's always been just, you know, funny, ironic, that people who would name themselves after something to the exclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ in so doing frequently don't have a clue about the thing they've even named themselves after. Not a Baptist on the planet understands baptism. If they did, they'd get out of that church as fast as they could. Really, it's the truth with Seventh-day Adventists as well. There's a strict observance. We want to understand what that observance is. And it is enforced. Something no Seventh-day Adventist is about to do on any level. But that enforcement is part and parcel and inherent and a very important part, a component part, of the Sabbath. So if Christians are to observe the Sabbath, a couple things are going to have to happen. One of them is we're going to have to see it enjoined upon us in the New Testament. It would be nice if somewhere in the Scriptures that define Christianity, they talk about it. That would be very, very helpful. And then we would know what the observance is, how strict that observance is, and if it is a strict observance, then what the penalties are for violating it. How is it to be enforced? Which is enforced, again, continuing back to the quote now, not merely in the general Mosaic Code, but also in the Ten Commandments. Well, that's what we want to study. That's what we want to be talking about. So, the grand question, you know, today is anybody who claims to be a faithful servant of God better than everybody else because they keep the Sabbath doing anything remotely like what the Bible describes the Sabbath and its keeping to be. And here, you know, you've got the modern people who would call themselves Jews. That's impossible by biblical definition. There are no Israelites by biblical definition today. No man or woman on this earth can trace a genealogy and lineage back to Abraham. There's not a living human being, and hasn't been for hundreds and hundreds of years, 2,000 years, who has a clue what tribe they might be in if they claim to be a Jew. There's no such thing today by biblical definition. But you can see, like in denominational churches, you must have drums if you're going to worship appropriately. So what we're wondering is, if the stuff that now they've added and the things that they do have anything to do with what the original people, the Jews of the Old Testament, were told to do. So please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Donna, where's my briefcase? There it is. I made her carry it in because I had a computer running here. And I had to carry it in. I didn't even realize where she put it. Okay, so for a little bit, we're just going to spend some time in Exodus. Now please bear in mind, the word Sabbath does not exist in the book of Genesis. Now, the most important ground, maybe, for a Sabbatarian is Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to look at it tonight. We'll have occasion to get there in later studies. But the word is what we're following tonight. I just want to take you through, in the biblical order, every occurrence of this word Sabbath. And then, if you will, whether mentally or on paper, you'll start making a list of the things you've learned about the Sabbath. We're just going to start with a clean slate. Write it down. What does the Bible say about this term and what it means? Where, you know, the seven interrogatives. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And then the eighth, if you want, to whom were these things spoken? What are we going to learn? I think it would be highly instructive and helpful for you if you just make a list. What do you see when you study this topic? The very first occurrence of this word in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 16. I believe, as do all those who are not Sabbatarians, that it is profoundly important that this thing has no appearance in your Bible until Exodus 16. The Sabbatarian claim that it's been done since creation, that Adam and Eve did this every week, is utterly unfounded. We'll talk about the argumentation they put there, but it doesn't, the word does not appear, the practice does not appear, a command to do it does not appear, you know, nothing about the Sabbath appears in Genesis. It starts in Exodus. Now you see, I've given you almost the whole chapter here, but let's go down through it, get the setting. This will be the longest passage we'll consider tonight. So here we are in the wilderness wanderings. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That's just purely a coincidence, that name Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. So they're about 45 days out. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, that's got a word there, to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said,
This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. So the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, just as an aside, I have a note printed in the margin of my Bible. You know, I love these New American Standards. And in verse 15, it has a footnote that says the Hebrew, manhu, two words, M-A-N-H-U. What is it? Manhu. Where? Manna. Exactly. It was named manna based on the question that they asked. Had it ever appeared on the surface of the earth before? No. So what do we need? A name. What is it? All right, let's use that. It's manna. What is it? 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, one of their measuring devices, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now, it came about, and of course 20 and 21 is a projection of the future, what would happen in the future. Now coming back to the actual event in verse 22. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, the first occurrence of the word Sabbath in Scripture. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today, second occurrence, is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people worshipped on the seventh day. Okay, good for you. Love those quizzical looks. What is wrong with this preacher? My Bible doesn't say that. No, and nobody else's does either. What did they do on the seventh day? They rested. What did they cease? Working. Okay, labor. Their normal day-to-day activities. So here's the deal. I'm going to perform a miracle.
And by the way, it's a miracle in more than one way. And one way we don't typically talk about it, illustrate because it's miraculous, you know, is the fact that, brethren, when dew falls, where does it fall? Everything. Where did this dew fall so that then when it evaporated, there'd be bread left behind that nobody had ever seen before? Where did that dew fall? Right. There's something unusual about it. Outside the camp. There's a big circle around the camp. It doesn't fall in the camp. It falls all around the camp, and then you have to go out to get it. So, there's a great miracle in having miraculous bread. We all focused on that. But it was just very impressive. Because also, the dew that was covering it to begin with was in itself like nothing they'd ever seen before. Everywhere we go, it's dry land inside the camp. And then at one point, you step over a line, and it's wet. Okay? Not like that in Eugene, I can tell you for sure. If so, I'd call for my house to be exempt, you know, from damp. I wouldn't have to clean my driveway, all that moss that's on it. You know, but not here. Here, a perimeter. Okay? What do you do on the Sabbath, according to the Bible, the first time that it ever appears?
Rest.
That's what you're going to do. Now, if there's anything else involved, we'll have to go somewhere after the first occurrence of a word Sabbath and a discussion about it. And that next occurrence will be in chapter 19. Now, once again, it's a long reading, but I think critical for us. Right? Let's do it again. 19:1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So now we're in the third. We're past the 60th day. It's been at least two more weeks. On that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself." Now before I turn the page in my Bible, you might want to start making notes here, brethren, in your Bibles now. At verse 3, what did Moses do? First words. He went up Sinai, Horeb. In my margin, I wrote, first trip up the mountain. Now, while you've got your pencil in hand, everybody, first trip up the mountain, you want to write the margin next to verse 3. Then, turn over to verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. What would that be? Second trip up the mountain. That's the second trip at verse 8. In verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. What's that? That's the third trip. Look at verse 24. The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." What's that? That's the fourth trip. And this time he's got Aaron in tow. At verse 20, we continue the fourth trip, I'm sorry. The fifth trip is at verse 18 of chapter 20. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flash, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled, they stood at a distance. Then they said, speak to us yourself, we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And now Moses is going to go back up again. That one you have to deduce from some other verses, and 17 helps, but right now I'm just going to tell you that's the fifth trip. I count five times that Moses went up this mountain. And we always think, you know, Moses went up the mountain and then he came down and he broke the tablets and he had to go back again and get a fresh step. Well, okay, but there's at least five times that Moses was up and down that mountain. It's quite an event. But let's come now to the next occurrence of your word Sabbath. And so we're reading on in verse 9 of chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now, before we read any farther, call to mind the picture I showed you at the front of the class. That's a mountain that would have clearly defined borders, wouldn't it? You remember how flat everything was, and then it just, you know, leaped up like that? Okay? That's a well-defined mountain. One of the many reasons people think, well, maybe it was that one, you know, because there's no gentle slope here, and boy, you'd know where to put your border on that one. Now, put to death if you touch it. Verse 13, no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. No sexual intercourse. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. How many times did you give this warning? Now 25. So Moses went down to the people and he told them. And then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's the second time that the Sabbath appears in Scripture, verses 8 through 11. But we'll just continue reading. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You will not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So there he goes up for the fifth trip. Now, let's just look first at verses 8 through 11, and you're making a list. What do you find? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is a what kind of day? It's a holy day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, brethren, in verse 8, what do you learn about the Sabbath? Is only two things. It will be an ongoing requirement. Remember it. Don't you forget it. So from this day forth, you're going to do this. And number two, keep it what? Now stop. If there was no more words on this page or anywhere else in the Bible on the Sabbath, how would you keep it holy? What would you know to do?
Should be set apart.
You are set apart. How?
Do what God asks you to. Rest.
Rest. The point I'm driving at is, what do you know about the Sabbath that isn't written on the page? Nothing. You can't know anything about the Sabbath that isn't written on the page, unless there's modern day revelation. That's why I'm so insistent on getting that topic. Now, this week, Kent surprised me. And he backed away from a four-day discussion. I wanted to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We talked about four nights. He proposed three. He has every right to negotiate, and there's not a dishonest bone in his body. Three is going to be very awkward. He's almost unbalanced. He didn't know it yet, but if he's going to camp on three nights, then I'll say fine. The first two nights will be on whether or not we have modern revelation, and then you'll have one night to talk about the Sabbath, a total of 50 minutes. What do you suppose will happen then? It's going to be, choking a little bit. In his mind, The importance lies the other way. You know, more on that later. But my point is here, brethren, keep the Sabbath. What's your next question? How? Unless God tells you, can you keep it? No. If God will not tell you how, then you cannot obey the command. There's nothing you can do. You're utterly hobbled. What am I going to do? Never forget this. Without instruction on how to do it, you can't do it. All right? So now, in 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter. Now, at that point, do we have new information from what we had in chapter 16? In 16 we learned that on a Sabbath you rest from your labors. And your mammon, your food then, because you're not even going to cook, is going to be found on the day before. Enough for 2 days on the sixth day. Here we learn some more, you know, that's added. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. So what have you now learned about keeping the Sabbath?
If you're going to keep the Sabbath, who else must also keep the Sabbath? Your sons and your daughters, okay, and your servants and your friends and even your animals. Okay, sojourners that stay with you. You guys are all going to get to meet, I think, next Sunday, Donnie and Carrie Mendoza, some of my favorite people in all the world, and we've never even worshipped in the same congregation. We've always only communicated by phone, but they're coming up here. The girls are involved in some athletic event tomorrow. They're going to stay the night, Saturday night, in our home. What are they? Sojourners in our home. So, if it's my responsibility to keep the Sabbath, what must I do to them? Or tell them they can't stay. What? How do you keep the Sabbath? The way the Lord tells you. If you are not going to keep those requirements and still be free of sin, what will you have to hear? Somewhere God is going to have to say, I've made a change in some manner, in some way. You're going to have to hear God say, I've made a change. And now your animals can work on the Sabbath, just not you. And your male servants can work, but the female can't. Because we all know they work twice as hard as the men do anyway, and they need the rest too. Okay? If it's going to change, what must you have? Statements, instructions from God that it ceased. So if anybody says today, you have to keep the Sabbath, what's the question? How? And then they start saying, we're going to do this part, but not that part, and this part, but not that part. What's the next question? Why have you presumed to suspend, deny, and violate the command of the Lord? How dare you presume to pick and choose what you will do when God orders it? Now, we don't have to keep it. But those who claim they do must find how to do it and or how not. Come to verse 11. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Much more on that. We'll talk about Genesis and all what happened right there, whether or not people have been doing it, you know, for all these years before. Now, tonight, just for your sake, let me just put those verses up because I have not the time to get to them. In Exodus, there are only four places where you can find the Sabbath. I'm going to come back to these next week, likely. I'll think about it, but probably we'll come back to these two, 31, 12 through 18, and 35, 1 through 3, for the sake of the recording. In Exodus, it's chapter 16, verses 1 through 30, is the entire contract, context.
Exodus 19:1 through 20:21, the big context, chapter 31, verses 12 through 18, and chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. But to close tonight's class, please come to Hebrews, a new covenant. In the new covenant, we read these words in Hebrews chapter 12, which hopefully will be quite reminiscent of what we've been reading here tonight. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we'll start in verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. You, now stop. Who's the you? Christians. Are they under the law of Moses? Well, no. You have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of Moses' covenant. Where's the quizzical look? A new covenant. However involved Jesus may have been in the old one, you are not in that one, this passage says. No mountain, no fire, no smoke, no whirlwind, no boundaries, no fear. Not that one. But you come in verse 24 to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now, does that sound like maybe a death penalty might be involved? Well, I guess. They didn't escape, and what was the penalty? Death, death, death. You'll be cut off. Okay? Much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Are you parties in an old covenant? We are parties in a new covenant. If you're going to be involved in a new covenant, what's the first question you're going to ask? How? And what's the only way you can know? God tells you. Can you do anything in that covenant? Anything before God tells you how? No. What's in the covenant?
God must say. Okay? So if you're going to keep the Sabbath as a Christian, what must you have now that you are not in the covenant that talked about the Sabbath? What must you have from God Himself? Instruction on how to keep it. And if there are none,
you don't keep it.
And you can't. Okay?